Job chapter 36, please. Verse 26 is our text. It says, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out." Thank you very much. You may be seated. Most of you in the auditorium are familiar with the plight of Job. Do you remember that the devil came before God in Job chapter 1? And he said, "Now God, the reason Job serves you is because you blessed him materially. He's one of the richest men in the land. And anybody would serve you if you blessed them like that materially." And God said, "All right, you can do anything you want to my servant Job, but you can't touch his life. Take away his material possessions. You'll see his character." Well, Job heard that in one day there were 7,000 sheep that were taken, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen. And to top it all off, this all happened in one day. A servant came in and said, "Job, that's not the worst of it. Your 7 sons and 3 daughters were sitting in their house and they were eating and the roof caved in on them. And all of your 10 children are dead." But Job stood up so sterlingly in Job 1, 21 and 22. He said, "Naked came I forth out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And with all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Well, again in Job chapter 2 and verse 4, the devil came back before God. And he said, "Now God, you've let me take away his material possessions, but that's not the ultimate test. Why don't you let me touch his body?" Job 2 and verse 4, "Yea, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his body." And God says, "All right, you can touch his body, but you can't touch his life." You know, I think a man can go through any crisis in life if his wife will stand with him. But I think the worst thing this side of hell would be a nagging wife. I'm sorry, Job had a nagging wife. I heard about a preacher that stood up at a preacher's meeting and he said, "You know, God's been so good to me." He said, "God gave me a precious Christian wife. I was married to her for 25 years and God took her. And then God gave me another precious Christian wife." He said, "I was married to her for 15 years and God took her." He said, "Now, this last one," he said, "I've been married to for 10 years. And anytime God wants to, he can take her." So, Job's wife said, "Job, it's not worth it. Why don't you curse God and die?" He said, "I'll not do it. I'll not do it." Boils from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. He was in so much pain and agony that he took a piece of tin and he scraped the boils to alleviate the pain. Now, the only thing I can think of that would be worse than having a nagging wife would be to have 3 fundamental Baptist preachers come and taunt you day and night and call you a hypocrite. And that's what happened. 3 self-appointed ambassadors from the fundamental ministerial assassination came and taunted him day and night. And they said, "Job, your problem is your bones are full of the sin of your youth, and they're going to take you to your grave. And God knows you're a hypocrite. You've got hidden sins." Job stood up so well, but one day he put up his guard. He started defending himself. He said, "Now, wait a minute. You've charged me wrongly. I don't have any hidden sins. I'm not a hypocrite." And then he started questioning God. He said, "I don't think it's fair of God to treat me like this." And he said, "I wish I'd died in my mother's womb." There was a young man by the name of Elihu standing by who was much younger than these 3 hypocritical comforters. And he kept silence as he listened to them charge Job. And then finally Job defended himself. And he said, "Now men, you're much older and wiser than I. He said, I haven't said anything because I did not want to be presumptuous. But he said, I think I have some things from God that you need to hear. And if you will read Job chapter 36, you will find that Elihu's wisdom was far beyond his years. And in the course of his declamation, he made this statement, Behold, God is great, and we know him not. I believe the world today has to say, God is great, but we know him not. The average person thinks that God's so far removed from man that we can't know anything about God. I've got good news for you tonight. God has communicated himself to man through a book called the Bible, and we can't know about God. If you don't know him, I'd like to introduce him to you tonight. Several years ago, my wife and I were in a meeting in Pennsylvania, and I picked up the local newspaper, and I read an interesting story. A group of college students from a local college came to this Baptist church, and they had a beer party in the basement of the Baptist church. After they finished their beer party, they scattered their beer cans over the basement of the church building, went out in the parking lot, and they found that their car was stuck in the mud. So they went back in the church auditorium, got some Bibles and hymnals, put them under their rear tires, saturated them in the mud to give them traction to leave the church parking lot. You say, my, how terrible. Truth of the matter is, most of you were unaffected by that story. But here's the difference. If I had told that story 25 years ago, there would have been a gasp of disbelief in this auditorium. And I want to ask you, why are things going the way they are? Why is blasphemy the order of the day? Hey, a professor at Purdue University made a survey. He found that among the 100 most used words in the English language was every word a profanity. He went a step farther. He found that out of every 5 words that a factory worker uses, 1 out of 5 was a word of profanity. Listen to what USA Today said. Cell is a 4-letter word. Broadway and music put profanity in their titles. And now authors are doing it because it sells. A lady came to me in Michigan. She said, Brother Comfort, I heard a rock song last week with 2 words in it. By the way, rock music is the greatest tool for blasphemy the devil's ever invented. She said, in that song, there are 2 words. She said, would you like to know what they are? I said, if you'll tell me. She said, the first word is word God. The second word is a 4-letter word that starts with D. Over and over and over again, G-D. Did you ever think you'd live to see the day that in Rocky Mountain, North Carolina, in the Bible Belt, in a Methodist church, they would have a funeral for God? The preacher got up at the funeral for God and he said, you killed God because you squeezed his hand too tightly. He said, by the way, God really never did exist. You just created him out of the fear of your mind. My wife and I were in Albion, Michigan years ago. Albion College, a denominational school, took a week out of their curriculum to celebrate the death of God. I have in my files the manuscripts of what went on that week celebrating the death of God. On the panel, they had a Baptist preacher, a Methodist preacher, an interdenominational preacher, a Roman Catholic priest, and the statements those men made were enough to make an atheist blood curdle. Hey, in the 60s, Gus Hall, the leader of the Communist Party in America, was invited to speak at this Methodist school. And when he closed his declamation, he said this, I will not be satisfied until every congressman in America is strangled to death on the guts of every gospel preacher. And when he finished his declamation, they gave him a standing ovation. Now, I want to ask you, why is blasphemy the order of the day? I am convinced the people who stand behind our pulpits are to blame. You will find in the Old Testament that the prophet was more responsible for the nation than the king. Did you get that? The prophet was more responsible for the nation than the king. And we have a generation of people standing behind the pulpit, and they have caricatured God as a grandfatherly type. He's got his hands folded. He's absolutely pleased with everybody. A man can cheat, he can lie, he can steal, he can run off with his neighbor's wife, and God is absolutely pleased with everybody. That is not the God of the Bible. Acts 17 and verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. What is God like? The nature of God. The best book in the Bible on the nature of God is the book of the Psalms. And for this reason, we will stay almost exclusively tonight in the book of the Psalms. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 99. What is God like? Is he like Hollywood says? He's a man upstairs. Is he like the Hollywood actress says, God's a living doll? Is he like Tommy Lasorda says, he's the big dodger in the sky? What is God like? All right, notice please, Psalm 99 and verse 9. It says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Don't ever forget it. First and foremost, God is holy. He cannot be loving apart from his holiness. He cannot be merciful apart from his holiness. He cannot be gracious apart from his holiness. Every attribute of God is contingent upon his holiness. Exodus 15 verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Leviticus 20, 26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, for there is none holy as the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 10, glory ye in his holy name. Psalm 22 and verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Psalm 93 and verse 5, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 111 verse 9, holy and reverend is his name. Isaiah 6 and verse 3, and one angel cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 57, 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Habakkuk 2 and verse 20, for the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Now, do you know what the contemporary movement has done? We have taken a holy God and we have brought him down to the level of sinful man. He's our buddy. I want to say our job is not taking a holy God and bringing him down to the level of sinful man. Our job is taking sinful man and lifting him up to the level of a holy God. Now listen carefully. There are three things that are entailed in holiness. Number one, holiness cannot sin. Job 34 and verse 10, therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. 1 John 1 and verse 5, this then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Pastor and I were talking about Calvinism today. As far as I'm concerned, the worst thing about Calvinism is this. It makes God the author of sin. Did you know that? John Calvin made this statement. Not only did God know that Adam and Eve would sin, he willed that Adam and Eve would sin. I want to say that is blasphemy. I am so glad my life is in the hands of a God who cannot sin. Several years ago, our youngest daughter, Robin, was expecting a baby. So in January, she went in to have her ultrasound. The doctor came back and he said, Robin, I hate to tell you this, but you are carrying a trisomy 18 baby. How many of you ladies know what a trisomy 18 baby is? All right, some of you do. It is a chromosome problem. Do you know that Rick Santorum's son was a trisomy 18 baby? Very few of those babies ever live outside the womb. It's a chromosome problem. And so he said, Robin, he said, you're probably carrying a baby that will die before it takes its first breath out of the womb. He said, would you consider abortion? She said, of course not. She said, God is the author of life. It's up to God to preserve that life. It's up to God to destroy that life. Robin carried the baby for 33 weeks. First part of April, she went into the doctor to have her checkup. And he said, Robin, I've got bad news. The baby's dead. He said, if you'll check in the hospital in the morning, we'll deliver the baby, but the baby is dead. My wife and I went to see Robin the next day. It was a Thursday. We went into her hospital room, and obviously she was weeping. And she said, Mom and Dad, God is so gracious. She said, our little baby, Mackenzie, was born with internal organs were not formed. It had club feet. It had a cleft palate. And the skin was coming off of its body. And God knew that our little baby could not survive in a world like this. She said, God is so gracious. And that thrilled my heart when Robin gave that testimony. Now, I know you and I have stood by a grave of a loved one one day. And the devil's tempted us to come to God and say, God, why? Let me tell you something. God has yet to make his first mistake. And when he makes his first mistake, he'll cease to be God. Hey, aren't you glad your life is in the hands of a God who cannot sin? Number one, holiness cannot sin. Number two, holiness cannot look upon sin. Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, for thou art of pure eyes and behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Question, how many of you have ever heard somebody say this? I don't believe a loving God would send a soul to hell. If you've ever heard that, raise your hand. Sure you have. You know what I say about that? If God lets you or me get to heaven, uncleansed by the blood of Christ, heaven would cease to be heaven and would turn into hell. He cannot look upon sin. Come with me in your mind to Mount Calvary. Here Jesus Christ is hanging on a cross. And the most ignominious words that ever fell from the lips of any man came from his lips. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Question, do you ever remember reading in the Gospels before the cross where Jesus addressed his Father as my God? He never did. He never did. It was always, Father, do this, Father, do that. But uniquely, the first time in his earthly experience, he addressed him as my God. Why? Because your sins and mine were upon Jesus Christ. And God, being a holy God, regardless of his love, had to turn blind eyes and deaf ears to the prayer of his Son. I want to say, if God could not look upon his Son because our sins were upon him, he can't let us get to heaven uncleansed by the blood of Christ. If he did, heaven would cease to be heaven and would turn into hell. Number one, holiness cannot sin. Number two, holiness cannot look upon sin. Number three, holiness cannot overlook sin. A universal law, Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Numbers 32, 23. And be sure your sin will find you out. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. Galatians 6 and verse 7. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now maybe we've got some people in this building tonight who think you're getting away with adultery. I want to say you're not getting away with adultery. Nobody's ever played the game of sin and won, and you can't win it either. You might as well go out and try to catch forked lightning as to play with sin. You might as well play in a den of rattlesnakes as to play with sin. When I started in evangelism 54 years ago next month, I never thought I would live to see the day when I would have to thunder against adultery in fundamental Baptist churches. I never thought I would live to see that day. But I had a preacher tell me several years ago, Brother Comfort, what you find out there in the world, you find out in our same fundamental Baptist churches. And I knock on somebody's door who claims to be saved. They're living in adultery and they have no conscience about it. No longer is baseball the favorite American pastime in America. Adultery has become the favorite American pastime. And I want to say God's nature is that sin will be punished. Whether it be in a believer or an unbeliever, sin will be punished. Number one, holiness. He's holy. Now take your Bible and turn, please, to Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. Number two, God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. All right, notice, please, my favorite portion of Scripture, Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from my spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, sure, the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as a day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. He's all-knowing. You know, God knows you so well that the very hairs on your head are numbered. Now, I look at some of you men tonight, and I realize that God didn't have a hard time numbering the hairs on some of your head. Some of your heads are like heaven. There's no parting up there, you know. But anyway, he knows all about you. Now, I want you to notice verses 1, 2, and 3, three things he knows. Oh, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He knows me personally. Somebody said, what's the difference between Islam and Christianity? Well, you know the difference. We celebrated that on Sunday. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. But there is another difference. Religion in general majors on the masses, but not Christianity. It majors on the individual. Hey, all of my life I heard that Jesus died for the world. All of my life I heard all men were sinners. But 61 years ago, as a 15-year-old boy in the Asheville, North Carolina City Auditorium, I did not see Jesus dying for the world. I saw him dying for Ron Comfort. I didn't see everybody as a sinner. I saw Ron Comfort as the greatest hell-deserving sinner that ever walked the face of planet Earth. And that night, ladies and gentlemen, he became my personal Savior. Is he your personal Savior tonight? What did David say, Psalm 23:1? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David said, the Lord is my sword. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my buckler. Job 19:25, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Is he your personal Savior tonight? Number one, he knows me personally. Number two, he knows all of my thoughts. Psalm 94, verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Heard about a little girl that got a doctor set for Christmas, and her daddy thought he'd have a little fun with her. He knew that she was reaching on the mantle for some candy, but she just couldn't get to it. So he went to the doctor set, and he got the stethoscope, and he said, honey, with this instrument, I can read your mind. She said, daddy, I don't believe it. He said, all right, watch this. He put the nozzle to her head and he said, honey, he said, I think you want that candy on that mantle. She looked at her daddy, grabbed the stethoscope, went to the garbage can, threw it in the garbage can. She said, daddy, I don't want anybody to know my thoughts. Hey, if you are truthful tonight, you'd have to say, I don't want anybody to know my thoughts. But God Almighty knows them. He knows me personally. He knows my thoughts. Number three, he knows all of my ways. Job 31 in verse 4, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Job 34 verse 21, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Proverbs 15 in verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Jeremiah 23, 24. Can any hide in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth, saith the Lord? Zechariah 4, 10. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. You know, before I started Ambassador, I would preach to 150,000, 200,000 teens a year on the average for several years. And the more that I preach to the average Christian teenager, are you listening? The more I found out the average Christian teen is living in gross deceit about which his parents have no knowledge. I will guarantee you that there are teens in this building tonight who know where to go to get anything they want to go to get. I was preaching in Kansas City and the pastor came to me on Friday night, last night of the meeting. He said, Brother Comfort, a woman came to me and asked us to pray for her daughter who's here tonight. She said on Wednesday morning at 2:30 in the morning, she was awakened out of a dead sleep. She said it had never happened before. She said, I went downstairs to my daughter's bedroom. I opened the door. The window was open. Her boyfriend had crawled through the window. 2:30 in the morning, they were involved. And immorality. They may have hidden it from mama. They didn't hide it from God. I was preaching in Minneapolis, Minnesota. One of my preacher friends came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, I just preached in a Christian school across town. And a lady came to the pastor whose boy is in the Christian school. And she said, Pastor, something's wrong with my boy. She said, I don't know what it is. Do you have any insight? He said, ma'am, I don't know. But he said, let me give you a suggestion. Why don't you go up to your boy's bedroom, go look under his mattress, and tell me what you find. The next day, she came back to the pastor with a page full of the titles of dirty, filthy, rotten, pornographic magazines. Tears were coming down her face. She said, Pastor, I had no idea. She said, every perversion imaginable is in the magazines my son has been reading. She said, why, Pastor, he even has books on homosexuality and how to do it. Now, he may have hidden that from mama. He didn't hide it from God. You know what God says about that? One day, Luke 12, 2 and 3, the secret sins will be made public at the judgment bar of God. Those things which are spoken in a ear in closets will be proclaimed from the housetops. Number one, he's holy. Number two, he's omniscient. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 89. Number three, God is justice. God is justice. Psalm 89 and verse 14. It says, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Nehemiah 9 and verse 33. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. You know, everywhere I go, people are screaming for their rights. You go to Canada, the French Canadian is screaming for his rights. You go to New Mexico, the American Indian screaming for his rights. You go to Arizona, and the Mexican American is screaming for his rights. The black people want their rights, the white people want their rights, and now bless their hearts, the women want their rights. Everybody wants their rights. I have a song leader that has been traveling with me since 1976. He is as bald as a billiard ball. And he is waiting for the bald people to say, I want my rights. Pastor, I'm waiting for the short people to say, I want my rights. Now, it's terrible to be bald. It's terrible to be short. But some of you are both, and that's a tragedy, you see. Everybody wants their rights. Somebody said, well, all I want out of life is what I deserve. You better not make that statement. You get what you deserve, you'll be screaming from the sulfuric avenues of hell. I was in New Jersey for a meeting. A man said he had gone to a Methodist Sunday school teacher's funeral. And at the funeral, a man got up and he eulogized the corpse. And he said, folks, this was a good man. He said, this is the best man I ever knew. He said, I don't think it was fair of God to take this man. He said, he never hurt anybody. He said, every Tuesday night we played poker together. He said, it took an occasional drink, but he never hurt anybody. Are you listening? If God sent the entire human race to hell, nobody could point to God and say, God, I did not deserve this. I read about a young lady driving through New York City years ago, and you can tell this was years ago by the story. She had a heavy foot, kind of like your pastor. And all of a sudden, as she looked in the mirror, she saw a beautiful black car with a bubble machine on top pull over the side of the road. Now the car stepped a handsomely dressed man, black suit, black hat, came over the window, and he said, young lady, you've exceeded the speed limit. She said, officer, I didn't see any speed limit sign. He said, ignorance is no excuse. You're going before the judge. So she stood before the judge. And the judge looked at her and said, young lady, I am a servant of the people. He said, I have been elected to my position. I am a just judge. You have broken the laws of our land. Therefore, you must pay. He said, that'll be $15. You didn't get off that easy, did you? After he pronounced the sentence, he stepped down from the platform, pulled off his robe, pulled out his billfold, said, here, honey, here's the $15. Tell mother I'll be a little late home tonight. Don't you get it? The judge was the father of the girl. In order to be just, he had to fine her. But his mercy paid the price. One day a just God looked down on the human race and wrote condemned. But thank God his mercy sent Jesus to pay the price. Which brings me to my last point. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 116 and verse 5. Number one, God is holy. Number two, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Number three, God is justice. And finally, number four, God is grace. I can't think about God tonight, but what I think about grace. You know, you can preach the holiness of God. You can preach the justice of God. But you've got to include the grace of God too. You've got to preach it all. All right, notice Psalm 116 in verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Psalm 145 and verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of a great mercy. John 1:16 and 17, and of his fullness of all we received in grace for grace. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Somebody said, Brother Comfort, what is the difference between mercy and grace? I'm going to give you a simple illustration that you will never forget. All right, hypothetically, one night your son is in the yard playing with his buddies, and you're watching your son as he's playing with his buddies, and all of a sudden something catches your eye. He does something very dangerous. And so you go down and you say, son, would you come over here a minute? I want to talk to you. Now, son, I was watching you play with your buddies, and you did something that is very dangerous. Daddy loves you. If you do that again, you could wind up in the hospital. Daddy doesn't want you to wind up in the hospital. Now, son, don't you do it. Do you understand? Yes, sir, I do. Now, if you do it again and Daddy sees you, you're going to get a spanking. Do you understand? Yes, sir, I do. All right, now the next night, you're watching your son play, unbeknownst to him, and he does the very thing you have warned him not to do. So you reach out the window and very sweetly you say, son, get in this house. Well, he knows there's going to be bloodshed in the woodshed, so he comes in. And you say, son, look at me in the eyes. I saw what you did. You deserve a spanking. That's justice. You say, son, I'm not going to give you a spanking. That's mercy. You say, son, instead of giving you a spanking, here's a $5 bill. That's grace. You see, the justice of God condemns us to hell because all have sinned. But the mercy of God keeps a believing sinner from going to hell. But you know, the mercy of God's not enough to take us to heaven. It takes the grace of God to give us the very opposite of what we deserve. And I say with the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. I was born in a Roman Catholic home in New York State. When I was 6 months old, my grandmother told me she walked into our third-story apartment in Brooklyn. She saw my mother take me in her arms, was about to drop me from a three-story window. My grandmother grabbed me out of my mother's arms, threw my mother on the bed. Had my grandmother delayed 5 minutes, I would have been a dead baby laying on the streets of Brooklyn, New York. And by the way, thank God that abortion was not legalized in 1938. If abortion had been legalized in 1938, there'd be no Ron Comfort standing behind this pulpit tonight. I can remember at the age of 4 walking the sidewalks of Brooklyn, picking up cigarette butts off the street and smoking them. At the age of 6, running around with a gang. You say, now wait a minute, that's preposterous. Hey, we lived in the Bedford-Stuyvesant area, the worst area of Brooklyn. Those two policemen that were killed about a month ago, they were killed in the Bedford-Stuyvesant area. When I told the church in Brooklyn that I had lived in the Bedford-Stuyvesant area, there was a groan all over the building. And so we lived in an area where you were either in a gang or you were the object of a gang. My brother, who was 4 years older than I, and I felt it would be better to be in the gang than to be the object of a gang. Every one of us in the gang had a pair of brass knuckles. We were just waiting for a little boy or a little girl to be walking to the store by themselves so we could beat them to a bloody pulp with these brass knuckles. I can remember in the summertime walking the hot sidewalks of Brooklyn with shoes that had no soles in them. Simply a piece of leather stretched over the top of my feet. And many days walking those hot sidewalks, my feet were almost burnt to a crisp. My dad was in the military in the Second World War stationed in South Carolina. Every week he would send home $20 as an allotment for mother to buy groceries for 4 children. Instead of taking this $20 and buying groceries, my mother spent days on end in the saloons and taverns. And many were the days we never saw my mother. Many were the days my brother would go to the fruit stand and steal fruit off of the fruit stand so four little children could have something to eat. So many times I heard my mother say that she hated us. She wanted to gas us to death and kill us because we hindered the way she wanted to live. Morning after morning, I saw my mother take a broom handle and beat my sister across the broom back with a broom handle until the blood appeared on her spine. My sister Eleanor was 5 years older than I. About 15 years ago, she died of cancer in Hendersonville, North Carolina. But before Eleanor died, she said, "Ronnie, up and down my spine tonight are scars from where I was beaten as an 11 and a 12-year-old girl." Many mornings I saw Eleanor run out the door, putting on her slip, putting on her dress to escape the beating of the broom handle. Some of the things that I saw as a little boy, I didn't understand, but I shall never erase those scenes from my mind. I remember coming home from the first grade, trying to get into our apartment. And there was an article of furniture pushed against the door, obviously, to keep anybody from entering. So with my little body, I pushed and I pushed and I pushed. And finally, I pried it open just enough to squeeze my little body through. I'm sorry I did. You know what I saw? I saw my mother and the landlord having immorality on the living room couch. And this was the way my mother paid her rent every month, by having immorality with the landlord. Many were the nights my mother would go down on the streets of Brooklyn, taking men off the street that we had never seen in our lives, and have immorality right in front of four little children. When I was 7 years of age, my mother and father received a divorce. My mother realized she could not live like she wanted to live and care for four children. Here's what she did. She took three of us, put us on a bus like a package, put a tag around my brother's neck, and the tag read this: "These children are the property of William Comfort in Elmira, New York. See that he gets these children." At the time, we had a sister, Connie, who was 2 years of age. Mother felt that Connie was too young to put on the bus at that time. So Connie stayed home with mother. After a while, mother committed herself to a mental institution because of alcohol. My mother spent 35 to 40 years in mental institutions all over New York and Pennsylvania. She finally died in the Elmira, New York Psychiatric Center in 1991. Folks, I had a sister that I had seen two times in 38 years. If my sister Connie had walked in the back door when I was preaching, I would not have known her. But out of years and years of praying, 1981, I was in Brooklyn for a meeting. And God reached down out of 8 to 10 million people in greater New York, and he reconciled my sister and me together. What a reunion. Connie said, "Ronnie, when I was a little girl, I went to see mother in Creedmoor Hospital in Long Island. She said, the nurse said, 'Honey, you don't want to see your mother. Your mother's tried to commit suicide. She set herself on fire. She said all the hair is burned off of her body. Her skin doesn't look very pretty. You don't want to see your mother.'" Now you listen to me, young people, lest you misunderstand. From the time that God saved me 61 years ago until tonight, there has not been that much bitterness in my heart for my mother. Only love. All glory to God. You say, "How in the world could you keep from being bitter the way you were treated?" Nobody ever treated Ron Comfort like Ron Comfort treated Jesus Christ for 15 years of his life. And I don't have a right to be bitter about anything or anybody, and you don't either. You don't either. You know what breaks my heart, Pastor? I'll preach in a Christian school. Here's a single mother working night and day to keep that boy or girl in that Christian school. And that boy or girl will treat that mother like she is dirt under their feet. Are you listening? If you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. I don't care how much you read your Bible. I don't care how many times you go soul winning. If you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. And I'll go a step from that, mom and dad. If you're not right with your children's grandparents, you're not right with God. I remember as though it were yesterday what my brother and sister looked like. My brother and sister were nothing but a stack of skin and bones. My brother had on a pair of trousers that were tied around him with a rope. My sister had on a dress that had more holes in it than it had material. When we got to the bus depot at Elmira, New York, we got off the bus thinking our dad would be there to meet us. He wasn't there. We looked around the bus depot, couldn't find him. The police saw our plight. He came over to my brother and said, "Young man, what are you kids doing here?" He said, "Well, officer, we're looking for our dad. Our mother sent us from Brooklyn to Elmira, and we thought our dad would be here to meet us." So he took us around the bus depot, still no sign of dad. He said, "All right, kids, I'll tell you what we're going to do." He said, "We're going to take you down to the police station, and we're going to feed you a meal." And those policemen treated us so kindly that night. We had a meal like we had not had in such a long time. And after the meal, he said, "Now I'm going to take you to a children's shelter. You will stay in the children's shelter, and we guarantee you that within 24 hours, we will locate your father, and he will come down and claim his three children." So the next afternoon, Dad came down to the children's shelter. I never will forget what he said on the way home. He said, "Kids, do you remember the woman that I brought to Brooklyn, and I introduced her to you as your Aunt Roxy from the South?" He said, "No. She wasn't your Aunt Roxy from the South. She was my girlfriend. And now she's my wife, and she's going to be your mother the rest of your lives." Ladies and gentlemen, the next 8 years of my life were filled with nothing but fear. Oh, how I hated to see those weekends come. I knew my daddy would have his drunken buddies in, and we would see fighting and immorality and hear cursing. Many Saturday nights, I never slept a wink all night long. After we were in Elmira a while, Dad came to his new wife and he said, "Roxy, New York State has not been good for the Comfort family." He said, "Why don't we turn that page in our history and move down to your roots in Asheville, North Carolina, and just start a new life?" And that thrilled my stepmother. So we got on the bus at Elmira, got off the bus in Asheville with three children and a wife. My dad had one quarter in his pocket, one quarter. So he and my stepmother were talking, and my stepmother said, "Bill, I've got an aunt, Aunt Myrtle, that owns a boarding house on Patton Avenue, and I think that Aunt Myrtle will keep us until we can get established." So we went down to Aunt Myrtle's boarding house, and ladies and gentlemen, right away there was a head-on collision. My dad was a thoroughbred Yankee, Aunt Myrtle was a thoroughbred Southerner, and there was a civil war going on, folks. One night, my mom and dad got drunk and they got in a fight with each other. And Aunt Myrtle called the police to take them to jail. The lady next door asked if she could keep us till mom and dad were released from jail. You know who that lady was? Her son was a bold, Bible-believing Baptist preacher. And we went by Mrs. Tiller's bedroom, and I saw her on her knees, and I watched the tears come down her face, and I heard her pray, "Oh God, save Bill and Roxy Comfort behind bars tonight. Oh God, save Billy and Elder and Ronnie Comfort." And that was the first person I'd ever met in my life that cared anything about me. In closing, I woke up one morning about 6 o'clock. I was 13 years of age. My brother joined the military at 17 to get out of the house. My sister was married at 16 to get out of the house. I was the only one left at home. At about 6 o'clock in the morning, I heard my stepmother tell my dad this, "Bill, I hate Ronnie. I cannot stand the sight of him. I wish we could get him out of our house." You have no idea how that broke my heart that morning. Nothing that had ever happened in my life broke my heart like that did that morning. As I lay in bed, I said, "God, I don't want to see a daybreak. I don't want to see a sunrise. I don't want to see anybody. Nobody loves me. My brother joined the military. He was on his way downtown in Panama City, Florida. He was stationed in Tyndall Air Force Base. He and his buddy were going downtown to get drunk. And on the way downtown, there was an outdoor preacher preaching in an open field, several people around them. And my brother said to his buddy, hey, let's sit down and hear what that preacher has to say. Now remember, folks, all we knew was Roman Catholicism. And so when the preacher finished his message, he said, wouldn't you like to know your sins are forgiven? He said, if you would, why don't you come down and talk to me and I'll show you how to know you're saved and on your way to heaven. So my brother told his buddy, he said, I'm going to go down and talk to that preacher. So when he went down, he said, preacher, you said I could know my sins are forgiven. He said, I'd like to know that. And the preacher said, all right, go ahead and pray and ask God to save you. Now remember, all we knew was a Roman Catholic church. And my brother prayed, Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou among women. And the preacher said, no, that's not the right prayer. He said, now just pray and ask God to save you. And my brother prayed, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thou. And he said, listen, just ask God to save you and tell him you're a sinner. And my brother did. And he got up a new creature in Jesus Christ. He went back to his buddy in the field. And his buddy said, Bill, what'd you do? Did you go to confession? He said, well, it was something like that. He went back to his barracks and he wrote his little brother a letter. He wrote his mom and dad a letter. And he said, Mom and Dad, I've been born again. And I want you to have what I have. My brother came home on furlough. 9 out of 10 days he preached to me. 9 out of 10 days. And he said, Ronnie, you think nobody loves you, but Jesus Christ loves you. And he died on the cross, and he wants to be your Lord and Savior. And that made all the difference. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Aren't you glad God has grace tonight? And though your sins be as scarlet, he wants to make them as white as snow. Let's bow our heads in prayer. As the pianist comes tonight and plays Just As I Am Without One Plea, my message can be summed up in this statement. You've got a choice tonight. You can either choose the grace of God, which is the opposite of what you deserve, or you can choose the justice of God. It's what you deserve. What are you going to choose, folks? How many of you can say, Brother Comfort, I am not trusting in my good works. I'm not trusting in my baptism. I'm not trusting in being a Baptist or a Catholic. If I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'd go to heaven. There was a time and a place when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And if I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. If you can give me tonight a Bible reason why you know you're saved, would you kindly slip up your hand, please? Keep them up just a moment. If you're not sure, don't raise it. Keep them up just a moment. All right, thank you. You may put them down. Some could not raise their hand. Thank you for being honest. Now please listen carefully. You can be saved right where you sit. On Sunday morning, we had 7 people saved in their seat, and they came forward to make it public. Now, let me ask you a few questions. Number one, do you understand you're a sinner? You say the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, that's you, that's I. All right, number two, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve, separation from God. But it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you've got a choice tonight. You can either choose what you deserve or the opposite of what you deserve. Here's the good news. When Jesus died on Calvary, he did 2 things. He took your sin debt and he purchased the gift of salvation with his blood. You say, how do I get that gift? Here it is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved right where you sit. So if you'd like to be saved right where you sit, bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer, and pray it sincerely. If you would like to be saved right where you sit, just bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer, and pray it sincerely. Here's the prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of your love. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And I want to live for him. Come into my life and take away my sins and be my Lord and Savior for Jesus' sake. Now with our heads bowed, the pastors and I are watching. How many of you in the auditorium tonight would say, Brother Comfort, I just prayed that prayer in my heart and I meant it. And as a testimony to you and the pastors, I want to raise my hand to let you know I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. If you just prayed that prayer, God bless you, young lady. Thank you on my left. Somebody else, I just prayed, God bless you at the back on my right. Thank you, ma'am. Somebody else along with these two, I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. God bless you back there on my left, young lady. Thank you. That's three. Anyone else along with these three, I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. Anybody else? Anybody else? Or God bless you. I see that, sir. That's four. Anybody else along with these four? All right. You four that raise your hand, would you kindly lift your head and look at me just a moment, please? Nobody's looking but you and me. This is just between us. Now, when you said, I prayed that prayer, did you mean it? How about you, sir? How about you, ma'am, back there, over there on my right? Did you mean it? All right. If you prayed that prayer and you prayed it sincerely, God had to save you. Because his promise is this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you understand that? All right, now if you leave tonight and you don't let a personal worker take their Bible and give you assurance from the Bible, you'll leave and you'll not know for sure you're really saved. So I'm going to pray for you, then we'll stand to sing an invitation song. Pastors are standing here. The moment you come, there'll be a personal worker to take their Bible, give you assurance, and instruct you as to what you need to do now that you've been saved. So if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I expect you to come. All right, let's pray. God, I'm so glad for who you are tonight. How foolish man is when he tries to put you in a test tube. And I'm so glad that as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far are your ways and thoughts above our ways and thoughts. I'm thankful that you're holy and nothing that defiles will get to enter into that new city. I'm so glad you're omniscient, that you know that lonely widow midnight hours as she tosses and turns. I'm so glad that you're justice. Nobody will be able to stand before you and say, I did not deserve this. But Lord, I'm so glad your grace. I don't understand why you didn't let my mother throw me out of that three-story window as a baby. I'm so glad that your grace. And I pray that my life, not only my lips, will show you that I love you. Love you because you are grace. Now, Lord, four tonight have said, I prayed the prayer. I pray that all four of these will be able to leave the building tonight on April the 7th, 2015, and say, I was born again on April the 7th. Give the personal workers wisdom. I pray, dear God, that prayers will be answered in this service. In Jesus' name.